Father, this morning as we open your word, I just pray, God, that you would just speak to us. May we hear from you. God, you are just so faithful. You're so good to us. And I know you have a message for us now, and I just pray that we would be open to hearing and open to applying what you have. So we give this time to you and just look forward to what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's Bibles in front of you in the chairs there if you want to grab one of those. I love to encourage people to have a Bible and to read along and to follow. God speaks to us that way. His word is powerful. Every Sunday when you arrive here, you probably notice a banner above the door that says, "No perfect people allowed here." I know I feel welcome when I see that. But did you know that Echo Mountain Church is perfect? Kind of seems strange, doesn't it? You know, no perfect people allowed here, and we'll all be the first to admit that we're not perfect. But Echo Mountain Church is perfect. And let me explain. The last few weeks, we've been talking about our Christian lives in light of the power of the resurrection. We spent quite a bit of time looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we saw that through the last few weeks that we should be, through this resurrection power, we should be supporting God's work. We should be serving. Pastor Dale shared how we should have a heart for ministry, much like the Apostle Paul demonstrated. And we also shared how we should live our lives, how we can walk every day as Christians in that resurrection power. Frequently, as we've looked through Paul's letter, I have pointed out how there were a lot of problems in the church in Corinth. If you've read those letters, I'm sure you've seen it too. There was a lot of sin happening in the church. And believers that were just falling back into some of their old pagan practices, were doing things that they just shouldn't be doing. There was some serious problems going on in this church. And yet Paul wrote in the very first chapter, verse 2, he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Paul calls them the church of God. And that term, whenever you see that in Scripture, is referring to the universal church. This is the church that God is building. The believers in Corinth weren't just a group of believers gathering together and forming, you know, they were a local church, but they were a part of the big picture. They were a part of God's church. They were a part of what God was doing, what God is still doing to this day. God is building his church. He says in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." Now, God doesn't make mistakes. When God builds something, he does it right. When he builds something, it's perfect. And God is building his church, and his church is perfect. Paul also said that they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, which means that each person in that church, each one of you has been called, has been set apart for a specific purpose. You have a specific calling from God for some purpose for God. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, and we have been appointed to do some godly work. That's what Paul says. He even goes on so far as to say, "You're saints by calling." Saints by calling. In God's eyes, each one of you is perfect in Christ Jesus. We're perfect in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we may not be perfect people in this room, but we are perfect in God's church. And we each have a specific calling and purpose for God. So, in the resurrection power, we can fulfill that calling. We can do what God has called us to do. numerous times throughout Paul's letter, he makes reference to love. In fact, if you go through and count, I've counted probably a little over 100 times that Paul either says love or he makes some reference to love. Love is the foundation of everything that we do. Everything that we do for God is about love. So this morning, we're going to wrap up this series that we've been going through, how we live, how we walk, how we serve in the power of the resurrection. And we're going to look at this resurrection power and how it has, how it should affect our loving God's family, how we should be loving God's family. So if you will, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to pick up with verse 15. He says, let's see here, get myself in the right place. Well, he picks up, first of all, in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And then he goes on with that theme. Verse 15, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, or service of the saints. Now, while the Corinthian believers, as we've seen in Scripture, are busy boasting about their own spirituality and, you know, who's more spiritual, you know, I'm more spiritual than you, I'm of Apollos, I'm, you know, they were all claiming their own foundation. But there was a lot of pride going on there. And Paul points to this example of Stephanas and his family. And just like him, we should be addicted to serving one another. And that's the first point. If you have your outline and want to fill it out, the first point is we should be addicted to serving each other. How many times throughout Paul's letter does he tell you, you should be serving one another, serve one another, serve. This is an ongoing theme. I get the impression that this is something important to Paul. Paul wants us to get the idea that, hey, you should be serving. Well, if you look at Paul's second missionary journey, he traveled a great distance, going from home to home and building churches nearly 1,000 miles. He went to the region of Macedonia and Achaia, which is the southern province of Greece. And Scripture tells us that most of the Athenians that Paul preached to rejected the gospel. He continually had doors slammed in his face, people saying, I don't want anything to do with it. And a lot of people, if they had been in Paul's shoes, they would have just gotten frustrated, given up, and just gone back home. But not Paul. Acts 18 tells us that when they resisted and even blasphemed God, Paul continued on. He went down into Corinth and he preached to the Gentiles. And we learn that his very first converts to Christianity was Stephanas and his entire household. And his household includes family members, his slaves, his servants. Everybody in his household came to know Christ. And we also know from 1 Corinthians 1:16 that Stephanas was one of the very first people that the Apostle Paul baptized. So he was very dear to Paul. And he points to this Stephanas as an example. He calls them the first converts of Achaia. And they were just the beginning of this much larger harvest that was yet to come throughout that region. Now, let me ask you, if you had been in Stephanas' shoes, if you had been the very first person to come to know the Lord, you and your family, you know, and you were the first one to be baptized, how would you felt about that? You know, you were the seed. You were the one that kind of broke loose this whole harvest within that region. You'd have a tendency to kind of want to run around and brag about it, wouldn't you? Man, look at me. I'm the beginning of it all. Stephanas had every reason in the flesh to go out and do that. He could have been just like those others in Corinth. He could have been full of pride and boast about his spiritual roots, but he didn't. Instead, he genuinely loved God's family, we're told. He was humble. He was devoted to serving his fellow saints. And this word that Paul uses here for devoted, I find it very interesting. It's a rather intense word. It means to have a strong addiction to something. To be strongly addicted to something. You know, when somebody has a strong addiction to drugs, we know what that's like. You know, they have this strong, overwhelming desire. They just have to have it. They have to have it. There's this compulsion to have it. They're totally dependent. The more they need. It's just this strong addiction, this desire to have it. In a positive way, that's the kind of addiction that Stephanus had. He had this addiction, this strong, burning desire to have to serve. He just, the more he did it, the more he wanted to do it. He just had this strong addiction to wanting to serve. He had this desire. He was committed to doing it, no matter what, and he couldn't do it enough. And that's what Paul's saying here. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of love. You know, that's a lot of love for your fellow brothers and sisters to just want to put everything aside and just to serve, to love God that much. Kind of puts your own self-interest kind of in the background, doesn't it? And that's the kind of example that Stephanus set. Now, by the way, there's a little tidbit I wanted to share with you here. If you are serving the Lord, did you know that you're a deacon? Scripture is very clear about there that there's some churches that teach that deacon is an office, that if you really work hard and if you prove your spirituality and, you know, if you do good enough, you might be able to get into this position and this office of deacon. But that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 15 again. It says, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And some translations say ministry of the saints. The Greek word that he uses there for serving the saints, ministry to the saints, is diakonia. Diakonia. Does that sound familiar? It's the word that we get our English word deacon from. And notice also, it doesn't say that they were chosen or, you know, that they were appointed to that position or that they did something to achieve that position. But it says that they were addicted to being a deacon. They were addicted to serving, to being in ministry for the Lord. So when the concept of deacon was first introduced in scriptures, it was actually in Acts chapter 6, and it referred to somebody who was waiting on tables, somebody that was just serving one another by waiting on tables. And it very quickly spread throughout the church as anybody that was in a serving capacity. Anybody that was serving for the Lord, one another, was this diakonia, is a deacon. So it doesn't mean an office in the church. It speaks of a person that has an attitude of humility, a person who is humble, a person who's submissive, a person who just wants to simply serve the Lord. And if that's what you're doing, then you are a deacon. Kind of cool, isn't it? That is one of the ways of loving God's family. Another way that we see in Scripture to love God's family is to be submissive and to be supportive of one another. Be submissive to and be supportive of one another. He says again, beginning with verse 15, he says, now I urge you, verse 16, be subject to those such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. Don't miss that. Be subject to every fellow worker and laborer. Verse 17, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. Some translations say they have supplied what is lacking from your part. For they refreshed my soul as well as yours. He says, give recognition to such men. Acknowledge them. Pay attention to what they're doing. Give them some acknowledgement, some credit for what they're doing. You know, there were some Christians in Corinth that were, in fact, many of them, that were busy serving themselves. It was all about me. They were concerned about just themselves. And they weren't encouraging and supporting the others in the church. And that was a problem. But Paul then goes back and he makes reference to these three godly men, and he says, Look at the example of them. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, these men were addicted to serving others. And Paul notes that they not only ministered to him, but they also had a reputation for serving and ministering to all the other saints in the church. They always put the needs of others before their own needs. That was their heart. That was their attitude. And that's how we can love the family of God. You know, the scriptures are full of commands on us being submissive. It talks about children being submissive to mom and dad. Talks about husbands and wives being submissive to each other. Younger men should be submissive to older men. Women should be, young girls should be submissive to older women. It's just on and on. We're supposed to be submissive to the leadership of the church. As Christians, and I know this is a tough one, we're supposed to be submissive to our government. Now, I know there's some times when you're like, you know, but Scripture tells us that we're to submit to the leaders of our country. The Bible continually, over and over, tells us that we should put others first, that we're to submit to one another. I mean, you look at the two greatest commandments in Scripture that Jesus gave us, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. The first one, what? Love God first. Put him first priority above everything. And then the second one, what? Put yourself second? No, love everybody else as just as important as yourself. Look at them as the way you would look at yourself. Put everybody else first before yourself. And that's what it's telling us. Ephesians 5:18 through 21 tells us, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Put others first. Have a grateful heart. Encourage each other. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that passage, I get a little chuckle. You know, how many times do we have a conversation with somebody and suddenly we just start breaking out reciting Psalm 119? Or we start, great is thy faithfulness. You know, just can you imagine and all, you know, do this in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever wondered what that means? What does it mean when he says that? To speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. People would think we were crazy if we did that. But seriously, when is the last time when you were having a conversation with somebody, did you encourage them with a word from God? That you shared a scripture passage with them that may have encourage them, maybe challenge them, maybe give them some peace or some comfort during whatever time they're going through. You know, we're often quick to just say, I'll be praying for you. And hopefully when we say that, we will do that, that we will be praying. But to go beyond that and actually share with them a word from God, how often do we ask somebody, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? I think oftentimes we're afraid to do that because they just might tell us, you know? And suddenly we now have to invest into their life. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to invest in other people's lives. Put their lives more important than your own. Put others first. Share with them God's promises that God will never run out on them. God will never leave you. God promises that he'll be with you at times of need and that he will help you. We see that throughout Scripture. We have nothing to be afraid of because God will protect us. We can share that with people, encourage people with that. God's word is powerful. It's got so much in there to instruct us, to encourage us, sometimes to challenge us. Sometimes to discipline us, but God's word is powerful, and we need to be able to share that with people. Think about it for a moment. How can you encourage a fellow brother or sister here in Echo Mountain Church. How can you encourage someone here? Have you actually asked somebody, how are you doing? And really invest into their life. You know, we're often quick to just say hello and shake a hand. But ask, how was your week? How is your life? How can I be praying for you? There's so much that we can be doing to express love towards God's family and supporting and encouraging one another. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you see a repeating theme there? Something that he keeps saying over and over and over again? The next principle that he shows us here, how we can be loving God's family, is to show hospitality and affection to one another. Be equally hospitable and affectionate to one another. Say that fast three times. Remember the condition of the saints in Corinth? Everybody was in it for themselves. Everybody was looking out for number one, and now not God, but for themselves. There was a lot of pride. There was a real heart issue in Corinth. And yet back in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. There was this fighting going on as to who their foundation was from. Who did they have as their favorite? You know, I can almost imagine that if Paul had gone back at that moment in time, that two-thirds of the church probably would have pushed him out and said, no, we don't want anything to do with you because we're of Apollos. Or, you know, it just was not a good situation. And yet Paul says, the churches of Asia greet you. And I find it interesting that these churches in Asia, which are like 600 plus miles away, and most of which probably had never met any of the believers in Corinth, didn't know really any of them by name or much about them. But you can imagine that when Paul went and visited these other churches, that he told them about the other churches that God was building. He mentioned the church in Corinth that God was building. And he says, you know, God's doing a great thing. Pray for these saints. Pray for them. You know, and even though there was all this going on in the church, he tells us that they prayed equally for the whole church. Paul even says, the next time you see our brethren in Corinth, tell them we're thinking of them. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, Aquila and Prisca, they were the ones that discipled Apollos. They were the ones that helped disciple him and to help him grow in his maturity. And they were the ones who were in favor of him to go to Corinth to minister to them. And yet there were many that were arguing against Apollos. So you could expect that Aquila and Prisca could say, you know, why would I want you to go there when three-fourths of the church doesn't even want you here? There's only a fourth that like you. But yet they didn't. Instead, they were sending their greetings to everybody in the church. They were equally hospitable and affectionate. Verse 20 says, all the brethren greet you. All the brethren. Now, at this point, Apollos had already left the church in Corinth. He was now back in Ephesus serving with Paul there. And he may have been even one of the people that went back and told Paul of all of the stuff going on in the church and all the problems there and the sin that he was experiencing there. Back in chapter 1, we're told that Crispus was run out of the church in Corinth. Sosthenes was possibly asked to leave Corinth as well and was pushed out. And he too was now back in Ephesus ministering with the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure all these guys had a lot to share about problems that they saw in the church in Corinth. Even chapter 1, verse 11, we're told that there was a whole group of people that had been to Corinth and now left and was back with Paul serving in Ephesus. So there were a lot of people that had had exposure to what was going on in the church of Corinth. And I don't know about you, but I'd be want to say, there's problems out there. But yet they didn't. Send our greetings to them. Send our love to them. Let them know that we care. And that was their attitude. He doesn't say a few of the people here are saying hi. He says everybody here, all the brethren, greet you. Because they loved God's family. So I challenge you. I ask you this question. Is there anybody that you favor or maybe have a grudge against? You know, what is your attitude like? You know, are you like this body that loved everybody equally and hospitable to everybody? One thing that I've noticed here at Echo that really blesses me is I don't see favoritism. At least you don't show it. Yeah. You know, I've been to some churches where seriously, if the pastor is gone, a third of the congregation is gone too. In fact, I knew of one church that any time the senior pastor was going to be gone, they purposely did not announce it because they knew that half the church would be gone also. But when Pastor Dale takes off and Elder Chip or Elder Chuck or myself get up here, you're faithful to be here to encourage and to support. And I really, really appreciate that. I'm blessed for that. I'm grateful. And it just shows that you have that kind of a heart of love for the family of God. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, and I think that's something that we can really take lesson from as a church, especially in the Americas. You know, we're quick to maybe just say a hello and maybe even give a handshake. I wouldn't say that we need to go as far as kissing everybody. But, you know, it's a cultural thing, obviously. But we can express love in so many ways. You probably know by now that I love to give hugs. So does Annie. She loves to hug. Last Sunday it was kind of fun because you know, we started the service and everything, and I'm like, wow, I've got this really pretty perfume smell on me. You know, one of the ladies that I had hugged, I don't know who it was, but it smelled good all morning long. And so now you women are probably wondering, okay, what perfume was I wearing? But you know, give each other a hug maybe. And just a quick little word of warning. Guys, if you hug a woman, hug them from the side, you know, but give each other a hug if that's what God calls you to do. I remember a number of years ago when Kathy and I visited France, and we went a couple Sundays to the church there, and it was so awesome to see the believers go up to each other and give each other a kiss on each cheek, and you could just see the sincerity in their eyes and in their faces that they really cared for one another, and that there was a genuine love and a sincere compassion for each other person. It was just so cool to see that. So that's what we could be doing as God's family. Express that love in more ways than just a hello. The last thing that we see here in our passage is that we're encouraged to be immersed in Christ's love. Be immersed in Christ's love. Verse 21, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, it was quite normal in those days for whoever was constructing a letter to have a servant do the writing while you dictated to them. And this was also quite common for the Apostle Paul. Some suggest it was because he was hard of seeing and so he didn't write. But nevertheless, he would typically dictate and have somebody else do the penning of the letter. But whatever the case, here Paul makes it clear to note that these closing words were in his own hand. He cared enough that he wanted to write this with his own hand. And if you want to experience the power of the resurrection, just soak up the grace and the love of God and express that love and grace to those around you. Just be warm to one another. Care about one another. This phrase here that Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. It seems kind of strange that, you know, he's wrapping it up and he's sending all these warm and fuzzies, and all of a sudden, you know, if somebody doesn't have, kind of harsh. But now let me remind you, he is writing this letter to Christians, but amongst that church were a number of false teachers. There was a lot of stuff going on that was not right in that church. And so I believe Paul intended to make a final harsh statement here, because it was a very serious issue. According to 1 John chapter 4 and 2 Peter chapter 2, if somebody does not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they don't accept God in the flesh, that person is not a Christian and is destined to eternity without God. And so Paul is basically closing this letter here with kind of a double warning, if you will. He says, if there is somebody in the church who's claiming to be a Christian, but is not in love with the Lord, is not in love with God, consider the fact of your eternity. It's a serious matter. But then he also goes on and gives a positive statement. If you are, in fact, a believer, then love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind. Immerse yourself in God's love and grace. And so Paul says, Maranatha. And for those that don't know what that is, it's a Greek word. It means, Lord, quickly come. Lord, quickly. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Maranatha, God, come quickly. You know, get us out of this mess. Even though God sees us as perfect in Christ, as long as we still have the flesh, there is going to be problems within the local church. But won't it be wonderful when the day comes, the Lord comes and takes us, and we can all worship without all this baggage and all this junk around us, the problems that we face every day? But Paul says, until that day does come, rest in God's grace. Rest in God's peace. Rest in God's love. Be encouraged. Walk in the power of the resurrection. Be addicted to serving one another, to be humble and put others first before yourselves. That's Paul's message. Be hospitable. Be affectionate to others. Above all else, immerse yourself in God's love and grace. Let's pray. God, we are so blessed again by your word, and we thank you how it encourages us. I thank you how it challenges us. And God, I just pray right now that we would all take this deep to our heart, and that we would allow you to change areas that need to be tweaked and to make us more like Jesus. God, again, your word is powerful. And it's got so much we can't even imagine to change our lives. And so we just thank you and invite you to move as only you can in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.